But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a falling away of the last days. I want for us to take a look at this carefully as far as Scripture. We often hear about the last days, there's going to be this falling away, and it sounds like, you know, it's going to be rare for anybody to get saved, and churches are going to die off and everything. So I want for us to take a look at that scripturally. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a," and here's our phrase, "there should come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed," capital W, wicked, wickedness personified, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice again in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except," notice, "except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, look for us to look in particular at this falling away. Now, there's different interpretations as I was doing some reading on this. First of all, some suggest that this verse, this passage, was fulfilled in the first century, A.D. 70, with the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, God spiritually came and judged Israel and all those things. So some believe that it's already fulfilled in the first century. Other interpretations say that this is the modern apostasy of Protestant denominations, and the ecumenical movement and so on that we see even happening in our day. Some say that this is actually a reference to the rapture, this falling away, as they say that this falling away can mean this departure. Right? So we're talking about a departure. Another interpretation is the rise of the apostate Roman Catholic Church. Notice it says here, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." All right, the man of sin, they say, according to this interpretation, is the Pope. All right, so what's the temple of God? Notice it says in verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." For this, I want you to notice with me John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I want for us to explore this just a moment here. We're actually in another study here in the next week or two, going to take a look at Israel and rebuilt temple and so on. I want for us to explore that because that seems to be a big thing as far as prophecy and all that. So I want for us to see what the Bible actually says about that. John chapter 2, verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this," notice, "temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake," notice this, "of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." The reason why I point this out is, automatically, without comparing scripture with scripture, people assume that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Now here's why I say this. We have to understand that temple in many cases in the New Testament refers to something spiritual and not literal. With that said, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, I'm just looking at here at this point, this interpretation that this relates to the Roman Catholic Church and all of that. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. All right, so obviously Jesus meant for something that was not literal in John chapter 2, as he was talking about his body being a temple. And of course, the Bible very clearly says that about us as well. It says here in verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye, plural, the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, obvious question, obvious answer. Is this at all referring to the temple, a temple in Jerusalem? Obviously not. We're talking about the local church here, the church at Corinth. Ye are the temple of God. Also, chapter 6 and verse 19. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's also interesting, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, in the context of separation, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Obviously, that's not a temple in Jerusalem. Notice with me also Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I'm just showing you the basis of this interpretation, the rise of the apostate Roman Catholic Church is falling away of the Roman Church. And let me just say this, the church in Rome started out well, but it was taken over by apostates, as we even see in a lot of denominations today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and are the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Obvious question, obvious answer. Does this have anything to do with a temple in Jerusalem? Obviously not. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, as I said, we will look at the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and in another study, Israel and prophecy and all that. Again, I want to be very thorough in our series. But let me just point out something here, though, in relation to this interpretation that I just mentioned. The reason why I wanted for us to take a look at some of the things that they teach in this is for 1,000 years leading up to dispensationalism, that was the common interpretation before the prominence of C.I. Scofield and dispensationalism. So the only reason I say this is this. We have to set aside private interpretations. If there's been hundreds of years, even more than 1,000 years, there's been a common interpretation based on the Word of God. If somebody comes along and says, this is what the Bible actually says. For example, we've seen Daniel 9:27, that supposedly that's a treaty with Israel. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm emphasizing. We cannot base our belief system on a private interpretation. If there's been a common interpretation based on Scripture leading up to a private interpretation, then we have to recognize that that is a private interpretation. God very strongly opposes that. And again, we have to understand that because God takes this very seriously. And I want you to notice some wording here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Notice there's a falling away. This is the Greek word that we get the word apostasy from. So that tells me right there that it's error to say that this is about the rapture. You know, there's going to be a departure and so on where we're falling away from the earth as God takes. Again, that's speculation. That's far out. That's misinterpretation of Scripture. It carries the idea of a defection from truth. In fact, what's very interesting is the same Greek word is translated forsake in Acts 21. It's very helpful sometimes to do a comparison of this. In Acts 21:21, it talks about Paul being accused by the Jews of Jerusalem to forsake the law of Moses. So that's what we're talking about. We're forsaking the truth here. We're literally talking about somebody turning away from the truth. Now, I want to emphasize three things here. First of all, I'm not saying that the true church of Christ will be a failure. I do not believe that that's found in this passage at all. And yet, many times when we see about this falling away and apostasy of the last days and so on, you know, that the true church is, local churches are going to be all apostate and everything, so you need to leave local churches and just focus on the universal church. That's exactly what C.I. Scofield encouraged people to do. His introduction to to Ephesians, he said, this is the true church, not the local church. He was out of brethren, the brethren movement. The brethren movement was a loose, quote-unquote, fellowship of believers. And literally, they were discouraging people from even attending churches. That's one of the reasons why Charles Spurgeon gave a strong warning against Darbyism, as they called it, in the 1800s. Second of all, I'm also not saying that no one will be saved in the last days. That's something else that we often hear. Well, hardly anybody's ever going to be saved anymore, so you might as well just stop trying to win somebody to Christ and everything. That's not what this passage is saying. Third, it's not saying that Bible-believing churches will become almost non-existent in the last days. In fact, if anything, some places in the world, I'm not saying there won't be places where apostasy is going to settle into you know, the Christianity of those countries or whatever, England, United States, all that, Canada. But at the same time, you see other places around the world. In fact, we were just talking about the Chinese house church movement a little while ago. I understand there are some churches that do not have free access to the Word of God, and so there's times when false doctrine gets into those house churches. But the reality is the house church movement in some of these countries is very strong from what we see in various studies of that. But here's what I want you to notice. Again, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And by the way, it's very interesting, if indeed that is the Pope of Rome, you think about some of the titles the Pope takes for himself. Holy Father. Where's the term Holy Father found in the Bible? John 17, when Jesus is praying to his Holy Father. He's also considered to be the Vicar of Christ. Who's the Vicar of Christ? The Holy Spirit. He's exalted, the Pope exalts himself as God. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we're looking at this apostasy of the last days, this falling away. And I want for us to consider, I'm going to tell you ahead of time here, we're not saying that it's going to be all bleak and no hope. That's what I want to emphasize here this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some, not all, some, not even most, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now talking about the Roman Catholic Church, notice verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, that sounds like the Roman Catholic Church, and commanding to abstain from meats, sounded like the Catholic Church during Lent season. You know, it's okay to eat fish, but not meat. I mean, there's people who are deathly afraid of that. Notice which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, in fact, what I think is interesting, I'll just go back to that. What I think is interesting, you know, all these restaurants, you know, cater to the Roman Catholics during Lent season because, you know, all of a sudden they have their fish specials on Fridays. They don't do it all year round. Why are they doing it then at that point? Oh, because they know there's a little bit of money on that on Fridays. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and power. But our power, prayer, notice again it says here, some shall depart from the faith. It does not say all. It does not say most. Departing from the faith. Now, I did a cross-reference check with this. First of all, Hebrews 3:12 says that Paul warns against an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, that tells me that they made a profession of following the living God and, notice, walked away from it. They departed. That's what we're talking about here as far as this departure. Departing from the faith. So they acknowledged, supposedly, of believing in the living God at one point, but they walked away, they departed from the living God. Also, another reference to this is John Mark in Acts 15:38, where Paul says it's not good for us to take John Mark with us because he departed from us and went not to the work. Of course, later on, the Apostle Paul said, bring John Mark, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Literally, in essence, what Paul was accusing John Mark of at this point was he's apostatized. He's departed from us. In reality, what he's saying with this is, obviously, that's not a lasting condition as far as John Mark is concerned, because Paul says later, he's useful to me. But again, we're talking about departing from them and not going to the work. It's very interesting. Notice with me Luke chapter 8. I want you to see this one. Luke chapter 8 in the parables of the seed and the sower. I want you to notice something here. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. As we see here, this departure, this departing from the faith. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. All right, so we see here, Jesus is now explaining the parable. Verse 11 says, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now notice verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They get so excited about some of the stuff they're learning. But notice here, there's no suffering that goes with this. I believe that this is a person who makes a profession, is excited about it, but they end up falling away. We're going to see here this phrase. It says, these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Notice they're falling away from what they said they believed. Now it's very interesting. We see this as referenced in the book of Hebrews and things as well. Notice another one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, so some would depart from the faith. There's a departure, a falling away from the faith we see in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. All right, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Pretty good description of our day, right? Without natural affection, truce breakers. How many of you would shake on a contract today? Even when you sign on a contract, sometimes they find loopholes. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. That's a good description of America right now. Right. You stand for truth, you stand for right, you're going to be despised. They're going to try to find a way to frame you as a terrorist, domestic terrorist, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's a good description of modern day. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They have an external form of religion, we could say, but deny they do not have the spiritual power, the spiritual dynamic behind that. From such, notice, turn away. We're to separate. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here, there's no indication that these made a profession of faith. As I read through that passage, there's no indication that they made a profession of faith in Christ. These are actually people that are resisting the truth. They have an outward form of godliness, but they've never embraced or believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we would say. Because you notice it says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers. You know how that happens today? Through TV, through so-called Christian radio, all that kind of stuff. All right, so we have creeping into houses, like Joel Osteen, amen. Some of them. Sorry, I'm going to mention names, because that's exactly what they're doing. All right, so then you have Joyce Myers. Amen. I'm sorry, Joyce Myers is an heretic. Notice, and you think about all the thousands of people who are following these people, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're sitting in all these conventions and conferences and everything, but they still don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? Joel Osteen can't give a clear testimony of salvation when he has an opportunity on live radio, or live TV, I mean, and other places. Now, because here's what I say this. These never have made a profession of faith, never claimed to be believers. They just had an outward form of religion. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. They have corrupt minds, they're reprobate concerning the faith. They never claimed to be believers. Oh, they just have a facade of religion. Notice verse 12 through 14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, but here we go. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But notice he gives a challenge now to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and so on. Notice here again the contrast here. We have these who are resisting the truth, and then those who are believers in contrast. So we're not talking about a falling away with these perilous times. We're seeing people who had a facade of religion, but they never made a true confession of faith or whatever. So we're not talking about a falling away in those passages. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I was studying this passage, I thought it was very interesting in light of what we're studying here this afternoon. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, so that's how a preacher is to preach. You know, not having warm, fuzzy sermons and all those things. Sugar sticks all the time. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they. I want you to notice how this pronoun follows through these passages. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's he talking about? He just talked about preaching the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they who are hearing this will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Can I point out here, even though there's a facade of Christianity in a lot of these mega churches, it's not Christianity. Can I remind you, even though it claims to be Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church is not Christianity. It's paganism. You study out the history of that. Two Babylons. Again, you want to check it out. Two Babylons. You check it out. It is paganism. It is not Christianity. It was a blending together of Christianity and so on under Constantine, and it progressed on through the centuries. Here's my point. Notice it says, they will not endure sound doctrine. These are people who never made a profession of faith in Christ. They just are refusing to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the word of God. That's why they're turned away to fables, listening and watching Andy Griffith reruns and talking about all the things that you can learn from Jethro Bodine. I mean, that's what happens in a lot of these churches. They're not preaching the word of God. They don't have a desire for the word of God. But again, the time will come. And again, they. It's not a falling away. These were never professing believers. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, what I'm telling us here this afternoon is that we don't have to have gloom and despair in these last days. That's not the intent of Scripture. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. So in the context of verse 20 and 21 of the previous chapter, knowing this first, that that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, unless you're C.I. Scofield, as I've been joking. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But, notice a continued thought here, so Satan's going to attempt to corrupt God's words. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice, it's a sure thing. It's going to happen. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They're going to secretly try to get these false doctrines in, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. All right, I'm pointing out here, they were never believers. They never made a profession of faith. They're false teachers. They're false prophets coming into the churches, trying to corrupt doctrine. Many, but I say not all, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Many, not all. Now, here's one I want you to see, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you know what I'm talking about here, or had one. I would say I've heard of some in our church deciding that they were done with their Scofield Reference Bible as they saw the errors. So, Brother Carl told he's one. That's exactly what I would do with a Scofield Bible. Let me just point out something. This is why I no longer have a study Bible. See? It's just the Bible. In fact, I don't even have a concordance anymore back here because I can look that up elsewhere. We have so often in our day exalted man's words to be equal to God's words. Well, what does Scofield say? What does my study Bible say? No, what does God, the Holy Spirit, say? That should be our concern. Now, with that said, the Scofield Bible talks about seven periods of church history. And, you know, if you're dispensationalists, in the true form, you will know that we live in the Laodicean age. It's hopeless. It's all going to get worse and worse. It's all going to be downhill now from here on out. Laodicean age. All right, so let's look at this here in verse 14 and following. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, it does not say unto the angel of the period of church history of the Laodicean age. No, this was a church, a local church. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. By the way, he's not telling people, I wish you were either cold towards me or hot towards me. No, that's not what he's saying. And again, if you look at the context of this, in the city of Laodicea, there was a source of water, and it would be putrid. It would be from the hot springs, it would be putrid by the time it came down to the city. So that you'd want to vomit. That's why he says, I want to spew you out of your mouth, just like your water. But there was also cool, refreshing water in Laodicea. God never tells us, God never counsels us to be cold towards him. Why do we place upon Scripture something that violates other Scripture? It's because we don't know how to interpret Scripture. So then because they are lukewarm, worthless to me, indifferent, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. God tried to bring America back into acknowledgement of this. We were increased with goods. We didn't need God. We didn't need church. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Spiritual discernment. The ability to see spiritual things. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. This is so good soul-winning verse here. No, this is written to a church. This is written to a church that had closed Jesus out. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Not the sake of this study, but you look at this. Overcoming comes through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5. Notice, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, here's what I want you to notice here. There's no indication in Revelation 2 and 3 that these churches refer to seven periods of church history. That is a common interpretation of hyperdispensationalism. Ephesus is the apostolic church and their love grew cold. So no other church throughout history, church history, can have their love grow cold. No, it is a church in the city of Ephesus. There's absolutely no indication whatsoever that these churches refer to seven periods of church history. It's not there. I've studied it out. I've preached to this passage. It is not there. Dispensationalism claims to hold to literal interpretation. In reality, when you study it out, it is allegorical, mystical, spiritual interpretation more than it is literal. These are literal seven churches, not periods of church history. In fact, if you state it out, that doesn't make sense. Why is the Philadelphia church at the end of the age then? If everything's going to go down the tubes because everything's going to go bad. That is allegorical, mystical interpretation, not literal interpretation. These are seven literal churches. It is geographical, not prophetic or historical. In fact, here's another problem with this interpretation. The imminent return of Christ is contradicted with this. You know, because after all, Jesus would not come until the seventh age has found its fulfillment. That's contrary to this, because then you can find, oh yeah, the Ephesus age is done, so we're done with the apostolic age, and so now we're moving through the Pergamos age with the Roman church and all those things. That is heresy. That is false teaching. The messages from Jesus Christ were for all churches, not periods of church history. In fact, look at the last verse again that we just read. Seven times this is repeated. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ages of church history.
Right.
No, it's to the churches. What he said to these seven churches, he's saying to us today as well. Again, we've got to get back to this literal interpretation. Let the Bible speak for itself rather than placing this other mystical interpretation on it. There is hope in these last days. I really believe that. There is hope in these last days. We're not living in a Laodicean age. We don't have to be a Laodicean church. People still can be saved today. Some, not all. Many, not all. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Even talking to these Jews that were wanting to go back to the Jewish system, Paul mentions something here that's very interesting. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at verses 23 through 25, just by way of introduction to what I want to show you here. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, the Lord, is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then drop down to verse 32. A call to remembrance the former days in which, this is in the first century of Christianity, in which, after ye were illuminated, after you understood the truth, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Focus on heaven. Don't focus on what's going on here. Cast not away therefore your confidence which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patient endurance, that after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back my soul. Notice that phrase again. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But notice this. Any man in general, he says in verse 38. But then in verse 39 he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Not everyone's going to fall away. We got to stop focusing on that. Notice 1 John chapter 2. This actually is not one that came to my mind. It's last week as I was studying, but this came to my mind here just now. 1 John chapter 2. In the contrast of the world, and then in verse 18 he says, you know, many antichrists. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19 is one that I've mentioned from time to time. That it says, but they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, there's one thing here that I want to emphasize with this verse. If somebody has no desire to be with the people of God, then I believe we have to assume that they're not saved. We need to pray for their salvation. Notice that. They went out from us, but John says they were not of us. Oh, they were with them for a while, but it says they left. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Notice the contrast, us, they. Us, they. You see, the faithful, the true believer in Christ, is going to remain faithful. So what's the protection for these last days? Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. These are not apostates. These are not apostates. These are scoffers. They deny the truth. They, in fact, verse 5, it says they were willingly ignorant of this truth, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And by the way, they can be in so-called Bible colleges as well. I mean, there's so-called, a lot of so-called Bible colleges that have scoffers who deny the word of God. So that's the context. These are scoffers. They are not apostates. They were never true, you know, they never claimed to be true believers. They're constantly rejecting and resisting anything as far as the truth. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they twist, wrestle with the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Notice this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, here's the warning, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Stop listening to apostates. That's what he's saying here. Stop listening to Rick Warren on bot radio. Stop listening to these false teachers. I can't believe how many times I've heard people say, oh, I just love watching Joel have his talks. I mean, that's what they are. They're talks. They're not preaching. It's not preaching. In fact, he doesn't even like using scripture because it might offend people. There's a reason why he doesn't use scripture much. Beware. Because I want you to think about the fact that if we listen to the... That's why I don't read books by evangelicals anymore. I'm not an evangelical. I don't want to be one. So why would I listen, read books by evangelicals? But grow in grace. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's our protection in this day of falling away. Now as we close, notice Romans chapter 2, verse 10. We'll close with two verses here. A reward for faithfulness to those who are true believers. I'm not planning on falling away, are you? No. all this doom and gloom, and let me just say it this way. Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Oh, except for in the very last days. The gates of hell are going to... No. They're still going to be true believers. Notice it says in Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Notice this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, everybody seems to be... Yeah, there's a lot of people who seem to be falling away. But not all. Not all. Revelation 3, verse 11. It's a very important verse right here. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Lord has a crown. The Lord has a reward. Someday he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to those who were faithful to the end. Now let me just point out here, as we tie all this together, the falling away... A falling away, the last days is not an excuse for quitting early and serving God. Did you hear what I just said? It is not an excuse for us quitting early. You know, I hear about some of you guys talking about all the problems you have with people at work. You know, they get paid to sit and drink a cup of coffee or go out and smoke a cigarette instead of working. Well, what are they doing? They're quitting early. Oh, they're not working at all. Again, this so-called falling away, and again, there's going to be an apostasy in the last days. It's not an excuse for us to quit early in serving God. Selling everything, waiting for the Lord, do nothing for Him. Also, it's not a reason for a defeatist attitude. Jesus Christ is still the Lord of the church. The true church. We've got to stop focusing on all of these that are not true believers. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives faithfully. Lord, to not focus on and not even make this as an excuse in these last days. Quitting early on serving you. Lord, we've not been called to heaven yet, so there's still work for us to do. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful until the very end. To not use the Laodicean age as an excuse and all of these other things. Lord, we understand the Bible says that some will fall away and depart from the faith. But it does not say all. It does not say all. Lord Jesus, you're still the Lord of the church, the true church. And Lord, someday, your churches, local churches, true believers will be gathered unto you. Become the church of the firstborn in heaven. What a day of an assembly that will be. Help us to focus on that, Lord, so we can hear you say someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to be faithful unto the end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.